Good morning. I hope you're all doing well. I'm glad to see all of your faces. I'm sure some have joined since we began, and we just want to welcome you all and glad that we can be together and have a chance to see each other, to talk, and also to worship the Lord. I think if you just joined a little while ago and you weren't here earlier, we actually began the service. I think we opened up at around 10:50, and then until about 11:15, we just had a chance to point at each other and say, "Hi, Maria. Hi, Leona. Hi, Gloria," and just to greet everyone it was beautiful. And so we're actually going to do the same thing when we finish. So we take a few more minutes after we conclude the service and we pray and we sing the close to also greet each other and to chat. This is probably for most of us the only chance that we have had to connect with you and to see you. So thank you all for being here. There's a couple of things that you heard already that I wanted to mention again. One of them is that on our site, you can go to the website and see some of the things of which Sister White spoke, and also Olga and Kevin. If you go to the very top on the site, if you can see on the picture that's being shared, there's a tab over here that says giving, and next to it there's another one that says lessons. You could go there for returning the tithe, but also in order to be able to have access to the Sabbath school quarterly, you can go there and it'll take you directly to the Sabbath school website, and you can download the lesson and study it online. Of course, we have the lessons here in the building, but we're not able to distribute them. So just keep that in mind so that you can access them from there. Also wanted to mention that if you have, Daniel and I have been speaking about starting a Sabbath school lesson for next week. You'll have some information about that. If you have been meeting with a group that you either taught or another one, I'd be very appreciative if you could send me the link. I would like to join you. So if you have been meeting and you want to share that link with me, I would love to be able to be with you there. And also by next week, you should have something in place so that we can all study together. Since I'm sharing the screen, it could be that the view that you have is a little bit different than it was earlier. You can always arrange that in such a way that you have just a strip at the top or at the bottom or at the side, and then you can see the screen and also see the speaker or Brianna when she's singing or the announcements. Lee is with me. She's upstairs. I'm downstairs. But we've been here, of course, now for this is the second week, and missing you all terribly. And also some of our tenants. We've been in contact with, in particular, the Sunday Church, Emmanuel Anglican Church. They've asked us to extend, to pass on the greetings to you and to let you know that they are also praying for us. And I assured them that we would do the same thing for them. And so speaking about prayer, one of the things that we've been trying to do for some time is to ensure that we remain or become partners in prayer for various things. One of those things is for our own walk, that we could be in tune with the Lord, and also for each other and for our witness in New York City. At this time, because of the circumstances, the way in which we witness has changed, in that we can't just go out and connect with somebody or hand them literature or invite them to a concert. But we're praying that the Lord will nonetheless give us wisdom in creative ways in which we can connect and pray for the people around us, for the suffering and the pain and the loss and whatever other thing people are struggling. So now's a good time to remind you of that, and for us to renew that commitment of praying. I'll tell you a little more as we go on. The scripture reading that I have for this morning is from the book of Psalms. And this is Psalm chapter 16. And we're going to go back verses 8 and 9 if you have your Bible or a device and you want to go there with me. It would be great. This is Psalm chapter 16 and it's verses 8 and 9. And it says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. Let's pray. So, Father, we turn to you again, grateful that we have the privilege of coming together, worshiping you, calling on your name, and seeking your face. Father, I pray that as we look into Scripture, that you will speak to our hearts, that you will give us wisdom and understanding as to are proceeding here on this in the city, in this earth, that we may not only be preserved, but also work as your agents for the sake of the community. Because we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. So it kind of goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyways, that The past couple of weeks have been strange, you know, but especially the last few days. You see, it was really weird when we went to that house and there was a guy there that had been dead, but he'd been resurrected. And the guy from the house, he used to be a leper, but he'd been healed. And it was really weird when that girl showed up, you know, the prostitute. She showed up with this really expensive perfume, and she started to pour it on the master's head and on his feet. That was strange. The last few weeks have been really, really weird. And then after that, we got out of there. And as we walked out, he asked that we get him a colt. And then he sat on it and people were putting palm branches and they were singing Hosanna. That was weird. And after that was all done, you know, some people started to question him, and the master went on to say that it was necessary for him to die, and that much fruit was going to come. That was weird. I didn't really understand that. Did you? And then he took us privately, and he said, Let's have the supper. And that's when it got really weird, because he started to wash our feet. And I mean, the king. Why is he doing these things? By now you know that I'm not just talking about the last couple of weeks in New York City or in the world, the last few months in the world for that matter. It's just hitting us, but it's hit the world since the end of last year. I'm referring more so to the last well, what we saw last week in John chapter 12 and chapter 13 and then John chapter 14, where the disciples are trying to make sense of what is happening. It's really weird. It's strange. Jesus has been saying some things. Other things have been happening. There's some pressures, and they don't really know what is going to happen. And I want to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 14, if you have your Bibles. And we're going to carry on with what we started last week, a message entitled The Cheat Sheet. And this will be the second part of The Cheat Sheet, which is, of course, a little small piece of paper in which you tidy and write tidying things down so that then you can recall it later on. And it's a sheet of paper filled with notes and facts that are used for quick reference. And we said last week that we need to have a cheat sheet, if you would, but it's a spiritual one. Not for cheating, but rather for having information that we can recall. And there were four things that we said. One is that my heart has to be fertile ground so that his word can fall and I can be teachable and malleable. The second point is that a love that is self-serving is detrimental to my walk with Jesus. Where my love is only for myself, it doesn't help me in my walk with Jesus. And the third point is that I have to follow the example that he set. And lastly, in this page one of our cheat sheet, I will exalt him not only by my words, but also by my actions. So John chapter 14, and we carry on with the story. And so as the disciples are talking to themselves, and they're saying, this is weird. This has been really strange. And they're trying to figure out what's been happening. As all of this is taking place, Jesus returns to them. And he begins to speak. Now, I think that these next three chapters in John are about the most important ones in Scripture. But what I think is really significant is that in a few hours, he is going to be at Gethsemane. Under the light of the moon, under the stars, under those big olive trees, wrestling with God, praying, because a few moments later he'll be arrested. And in these last moments that he has, knowing what awaits him, he's not thinking about himself. Instead, he's thinking about his disciples. And knowing that they don't know how to react to the things that they have been witnessing, and that some of them still are interested in their own well-being, in having a position next to him when his kingdom is established, and so and so. He tries to redirect them one last time. And so he begins in verse 1 of chapter 14. He says, let not your heart be troubled. And I know that at some point in the past we have looked at this text. And now I want to ask you a question, but I don't want to sound or come across like I am doing a promotion. My question is, have you ever had a soft drink, a soda? Probably so. If you've had a soda, you know Sam hasn't had a soda. If you've had a soda, you know what happens if you stir the can or the bottle. If you stir it and you were to open it, it would go splattering all over. The same thing happens with water, with gas. Right? When Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, he's speaking of something similar in that he's saying, don't let anything stir you up in such a way that it would take from you this peace that it would agitate you mentally or spiritually. So don't let anyone or anything bring to your mind this type of trouble. And so the circumstances around us, just like in these last few weeks for Jesus, well, they've been weird too. And in the same way in which he speaks to the disciples back then, and he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let these things around you that you're seeing, that you're witnessing, take away from you the peace that I bring. Right? And I know I got ahead of myself, but he's saying, don't let anything emotionally or spiritually stir you up from within. And that word, in fact, is tarazo, and we'll say it in a minute, but the question that we have to ask, there's probably some things in your lives, like in mine, that we know what is happening in the world, but then we start to hone in, and we could see that it can pertain to job security, or to finances, or health, or family. It could do with a number of things, with the need for food, or for transportation, living conditions. So whatever it is that is troubling us, those words are still applicable when he says, don't let anything take away from you this peace. But he hasn't spoken of the peace. I'm getting ahead. So here we go. Don't let anything take away from you, which is the point. Don't let anything stir you up and take away from you the peace of which he's going to speak. He says, let not your heart be troubled, because if you believe in God, believe also in me. And that's a big claim. If we look at it with first century eyes, he is in no uncertain terms saying, I and the Father are one. If you believe in the Father, then you need to show that same belief towards me, which is where this word pisteo comes into practice, because he uses it twice. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And to believe, we've talked about this at many different times. He's not just saying believe, but he's saying also trust. It's to be persuaded that something is true, and to place credit or confidence in that thing that is true. And in this case, it would be in Jesus. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Give the same credit that you give to God as you are persuaded that he exists and that he loves you. Give that credit to my words also. So don't be troubled. It's the thing believed being evident from the preceding context. In this case, don't be troubled. And then he goes on to add that this is the lexicon explains in a little bit greater detail what it means. It's a conviction and a trust by which a person is impelled by a certain inner or higher prerogative and law of his soul. Thus it stands to absolutely trust in Jesus or God as able to doing something. And those are the words that Jesus is speaking when he says, hey, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Put that same trust in me. And then he goes on to say, because in my Father's house, there are many mansions. Now, it's been weird. And he's comforting them, and he's comforting us. In my Father's house, there's many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I wouldn't lie to you. I wouldn't hold the information back from you, because it would affect that inner peace. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So I'm going to leave. I'm going to prepare a place. So he goes on to say in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back again, and I'm going to receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you can be also. Now that's a promise. And we've looked at this in the past. I'm sure you've read this on your own. You've heard many other sermons where he's making this case and trying to get us to remain calm, because he has made some promises that are unchangeable. Now, Maybe this has happened to you at some point, but in the last few months, I fixed a couple of saxophones. And so I took them apart and I cleaned all the parts. I took out the pads and I put new pads and I put it together. And then I started to assemble it. And maybe I said, this has happened to you. Maybe at some point you've dropped a coin or something that you needed that was really small in the carpet and then you couldn't see it, or maybe in the grass. And then you're going through all of it trying to figure out where that little piece went. You've experienced that in one way or another? So, it's happened to me many times. But I want you to picture this for a moment. And you got to picture this with me. Imagine that the thing that falls in this big and tall grass isn't really a coin or a paper clip or a little screw, but it's actually you and I that are in the midst of this grass, of this jungle that is all consuming, that prevents us from getting to where we want to get. In fact, I propose to you that because of the condition of the world, that's really in the circumstances that we're in. We're in the middle of this grass, of this jungle, of these things that prevent us from seeing and from trusting the promises that Jesus has made. Because I look and I see that thing, and I look and there's that other thing, and I look a little bit further and there's another concern. And in everywhere that I look, I can't really keep my eyes on the one that's made the promise. But even if that is the case, which it is with the way spiritually and physically and emotionally, the challenges that we're facing, His word doesn't change. And He's promised. He has promised that He's going to return for us. So we can't keep... We can't lose sight, even if the enemy or the circumstances are trying to draw us away from what He says. Can you remember that? I feel like my wife, when I hear her teaching her six-year-old kids, it's like, can you keep that in mind? Can you do that? So I want to ask you to keep that in mind, that even in the midst of the things that are happening around us, His word remains true and is unchangeable. Now, I want to make a confession as I carry on. And my confession is that I purchased this Bible back in 2004. And so I've had it for about 16 years, and it's pretty well worn. The Bible that I had before I purchased this one, I had just finished reading through the entire New Testament. So when I purchased, I had just finished reading the Old Testament. So when I purchased this one, I said, well, I'm going to start in the New Testament, finish it, and then I'm going to go back to the Old Testament and get, you know, finish reading like we would do on a yearly basis, read through the Bible in a year. The thing is that I don't always get the chance to just sit down and study my Bible that way, because I'm reading and studying different parts, especially as I'm preparing, as I'm studying, as I'm doing research, writing a paper. So in 16 years, I started in Matthew, finished the New Testament, and I find myself now in the book of Joel. I know it's a really long time. I haven't quit, though. Like I said, I've read in a lot of places. But so this week, I started in the book of Joel. And I got to Joel chapter 1 and to Joel chapter 2. And I had to stop and say, wow, you know, these texts are some of the most popular texts that we use when it comes to speaking about what's happening or what's going to happen in the times of the end. When we get to Joel chapter 2, like verse 28 to 32, we see that the prophet begins to talk about your sons and your daughters. They're going to have dreams, and and he begins to tell of what it's going to be. And this is Joel chapter 2. If you have your Bible and you want to go there with me, it says in chapter 2, verse 28, it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days." And I said to myself, man, the last few weeks have been really weird. I mean, the last few days alone, as we learn and hear reports and see what is happening all around us. And I said, what if those times of which he's speaking were the times in which we're living? Well, then I went back and I started to read and to study and to dissect from chapter 1. And this is what I found that he keeps talking about throughout it. Now, for a little bit of context, Israel's heart has left the Lord. It's as if they had fallen in this jungle of greenery, and the grass was so high that it was preventing them from seeing their God. It's as if they had been so consumed by the things around them that they forgot his promises. And they began to think that they actually belonged with the grass in that environment. And the Lord sent prophet after prophet, preacher after preacher, trying to get their attention back. And finally, because they refuse him, he has no choice but to let them go in the direction that they're choosing to go. But when they do that, when they go in that direction, it's not like it's going to get better. It actually gets worse, because now they have moved or removed themselves from under the shadow of the Almighty. And while they think that they have freedom and liberty, they actually become more vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. Their conscience being seared and being unable to make decisions that are good or wise or fruitful for their lives. And so he says, this is the choice that you're making. I'm going to let you go in that direction. But that was them. It doesn't need to be the same for us. And so he begins to say, as he's calling and appealing on the people, telling them, listen, there's not going to be any joy. There's going to be locusts, four different types of locusts that are going to come. They're going to chew on what's left of the food. They're going to swarm on it. They're going to squall on it. They're going to crawl on it. They're going to consume it all. And he says, awake. And weep and return. Wail, he says. And then when we get the chapter 1, verse 14, he makes a plea that he goes on to repeat in chapter 2. Now remember, I told you, I haven't read all of it in many years because I'm working my way through it. And I'm not just reading it, I'm studying it. In chapter 1, verse 14, he makes a plea that he repeats in chapter 2, verse 12. He says, consecrate. That got my attention. When you say consecrate, Lord, what do you mean? Well, that word is actually from a root that is called kadesh. And kadesh in Hebrew means holy. So it's like he's using this noun and making it into a verb. Become holy. But not just for you to become holy. He says consecrate, and then he says a fast. So he's calling for my consecration, for my holiness, but he's also calling me to fast in that holiness. And by fasting, I think it's worth spending a moment talking about fasting, because sometimes we'll just refrain from eating. Or if you're like me, sometimes you can refrain from sweets. But fasting has progressed in our days, and that we can refrain, which some people fast, from social media, or from internet, or from watching movies, whatever else. So fasting can be a wide range of things. But what we have to keep in mind is that when we're talking about fasting, we're not doing it for the sake of trying to get to gain God's favor. God has always been on my side. He's just trying to get me to be on His. And by taking that time and pausing, it serves as a reminder every time I feel my tummy rumbling that I've made a commitment to pursue God to a greater extent, to a greater degree, to a deeper understanding in this Kadesh consecration type of way. And what were to happen if we were to do that? If we were to consecrate a fast and call a sacred assembly and the gather of the elders and of all of the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and we were to cry out to Him because the day of the Lord is at hand. It sounded to me like what He had already said to Solomon when He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their ways. It's happened all over again. So now we get to chapter 2, and I'm just going to read a few of the same things that He says in chapter 2, verse 12. He says, now therefore, and Joel is quoting the Lord, He says the Lord, turn to me. Now, when He says turn, you realize that if I'm facing you, I could turn this way, right? Or I could turn that way. But He's not saying turn just in any direction. He's saying turn to me. Turn to the direction in which I am. Not just because the course on which you are on in this jungle of greenery that is preventing you from seeing what is happening, and you realize that it's been really weird. Don't just turn and try to find a new route. Turn to me. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all of your heart. Not just with a little bit. Not two-thirds of the way. With all of it. And then He goes on to add, with fasting, with weeping. In other words, we already covered the fasting. With the weeping, we're talking about the repentance, the recognition that there's something that maybe in my life is preventing me from seeing Him as he's revealing Himself. With weeping and with mourning. And He says, and to rend your heart so that the heart can be renewed. He says, rend your heart and not your garments. Don't just tear up your clothes. And then He says something that I think is really beautiful. When He says, return to the Lord your God. And before I go any further, I'm going to stop because I was going to jump ahead. This is a spiritual cheat sheet number 2. Well, page 2. Right? He says, consecrate. We're talking about holiness, right? He says, a fast. He says, refrain from, so that you can spend that time seeking me and knowing me better. And then He says, turn, not just in any direction, but turn to me. And I've taken these points from verse 14 of chapter 1 and verse 12 of chapter 2. And then the last point, He says, completely, wholeheartedly, not half, but all. And this is the part that I love, is in verse 13 of chapter 2, He says, so rend your heart and not your garments. And He adds, return to the Lord your God, because He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. You see, because the course on which we may be on requires not just a half committal, but a full committal. And while it is leading us to destruction, ultimately to the world, He is a compassionate and a loving God that's willing to take us on, to take us back, to robe us, to dress us, to put on us the ring, and to adopt us. Now, the alternative, if we remain to stay in that jungle of greenery in the midst of all this weirdness, the alternative we know from 1 Peter chapter 5 is be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he walks around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. So return to me, the Lord says, because for the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm, while the enemy is looking to do exactly the opposite. And so you know that the preamble to the Constitution of the United States starts with these very well-known words, "We the people of the United States," and it goes on. Well, I want to borrow those three words, just the first three, and I want to say, we the people of God are making a commitment to consecrate our lives, to return to Him, to give Him permission, that these texts that we have read in the past, that we have spoken of, that we have shared, that we so quickly talk about how they identify us as remnant people in the time of the end, they're not just texts that we have been throwing around, but they're texts that we believe, so that when we find ourselves in difficulty, we may cling onto the things that Jesus says, where He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Well, if I know He's coming for me, what should I fear? So knowing the texts in themselves is not the solution, but in turning to Him, holding on to Him, and trusting it. And if you know the text by heart, hallelujah, repeat them, say them to yourselves, but now with the full assurance that we have consecrated ourselves, we have fasted, we have had a sacred gathering, and that we're a people for whom He is coming. Right? So here they are again. The 4 points of our spiritual cheat sheet, page 2, for March 28, 2020. Consecrate, to fast, to turn, not just turn, wholeheartedly. So what if we became prayer partners again, not only for ourselves, but for the community around us, in that spirit of which we're speaking? What can the Lord do? What will He do? I'm going to come back to you with that answer, at least with an attempt to, in the next week. And we can talk about it more in depth. I'll leave you with this text. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And Jesus continues and He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And that's the promise from our Savior. It's just as real and it's just as true today. And I appeal to you in your hearts that you will make a decision for Jesus again, and tomorrow, and the day after, and that will consecrate, and that will fast towards Him, and that will turn, and that will do so wholeheartedly. Would you pray with me? Father, we give you thanks that we can be reminded of your words and see the promises that you have made and to take courage in them. Lord, I thank you for Jesus, and I thank you for his witness. I thank you for his life and for his commitment to us. I thank you for the picture that he paints of you, that you are a loving God, that you would like to restore us, that you desire to bring us back. And so, Lord, we bow our heads to you, the Holy One, accepting your invitation. Father, again, as we have said already, we say again that many of us have great needs and that times are uncertain and that we're wondering what's going to come next, whether it's jobs, finances, our homes, our mortgage, our rent, and the like. Father, we're going to anchor ourselves in your word because you cannot lie. And you've told us that we not be troubled, stirred up, shaken. Because you've conquered, Lord. And so you as our conqueror and our king and our Lord, we pray that you will lead us through your spirit, that we may be reminded of all of these promises and look up to you, even when times are weird and strange and we seem to be engulfed in the jungle of difficulties and questions around us. So Lord, we surrender ourselves to you as a church, as people, and ask that you'll continue to use us, all of it to your glory. Thank you for hearing us, Father. And thank you that we can be together today, even through this method. We praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.